Let us pray. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. We return to the words that we've heard from John chapter 18, where Jesus speaks to Pilate and says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." This is God's word spoken for you. In the name of Jesus, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. His dream for the future is what he likes to call success. Well off, providing for his family, travels, camping, a few outings here and there, visit places, hang out with his family, go to the park, and stuff like that. Brad is 21 years old, and he sees this future for himself. A future which includes a nice house, reliable cars, maybe a recreational vehicle. Brad is among the 300 plus young people that were interviewed in a national survey on the religious lives of American youth. We've been talking about this in Bible class for some time. And Brad is among those who had to answer these questions. And when he got to the question of morality, the question of God, he became a bit tongue-tied. The most he could come up with was basically two things. First, he says, it's kind of everyone's perception of right and wrong, a group consensus idea, just kind of a majority. And then he also says of himself, I think everyone knows, for the most part, has a sense of what's right and wrong, and it's just part of who you are, feeling what's right and what's wrong. Brad's expressing what actually the majority of young people interviewed had to say about questions of God and truth. Two things: popular opinion and what you feel inside. The intersection of these two things basically boils down to what many people see as truth. What the majority says and my instinct, what's inside of me. It's what happens when we boil off all ideas of God's objective truth, universal absolutes. And this is exactly what one of our philosophers of our time said when he said, every interpretation of reality is an assertion of power. What he was saying was basically that if you lose a sense of God giving to us a universal truth about sin and death and life and righteousness, you're left with nothing but competing views for power, competing claims to truth. And the only way they end up being heard is their claim to power. My word against your word. And it comes down to those two groups. It's the world at large and who can hold that majority opinion, and you as the individual and how you feel. We have both of these groups in our account. We have the Jews who are holding the majority opinion, the loudest voice, and then we have Pilate who's looking inside of himself to decide what the outcome is going to be. The Jews, representing the world, exert their power, their truth, when they say he ought to die. They're making a claim to a truth, that Jesus deserves to die. And what's his fault? What right do they have to declare this, other than their claim that he is the Son of God, that he claims to be the Son of God? And whose fault is that? Is it Jesus' fault? It's the very reason, the very truth about who Jesus is the very reason why they fault him. And it becomes louder and louder. The loudest voice wins. If truth never rises above the local community of people, if it never can be above us in this world, then who's to object to what they're doing to Jesus? Who's to say it's really wrong? This is what we struggle with in our world, a struggle for power. Just look at the political campaigns and how it's basically who can be the loudest, who can get their face out there the most, who can grab the public's attention for the longest amount of time, and if you can't do that, you're out of the race. It's as if our world is just becoming, tapping into this animal instinct for what they want or what they can have now in this moment. And truth becomes about power. It's a struggle as they cry out louder and louder, crucify him. And we know if we speak up, if we speak up against what's happening, we're going to be singled out. We're going to be different. It's going to cost us. We could be in the same place as Jesus. And so we have a struggle within. A struggle that Pilate's facing. The question of whether he can really crucify Jesus or not. An individual struggle to maintain power, his own truth, his own control of what's happening. And so he says to Jesus in chapter 19, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" You see, Pilate sees right, wrong as the outcome of his decision. He has the power to crucify. He has the power to set free. It's an individual's choice. And he's confronted with a choice. They forced him to choose between Jesus and the crowd, between Jesus and Caesar. It's like Brad said, I think everyone has a sense of what's right and wrong. It's just part of who you are. This is the struggle within, the struggle for self-security that we go through too. Wondering if we are really in control of our lives and our futures and what choices we're making. A struggle to decide what's right and wrong, what exceptions there might be, when it's okay to sin and when it's not. Which sins are okay to let slide and which are not. What things we can ignore, even though we know we should be dealing with them. Like Pilate, we face this choice, forcing us to choose sides, with the world or with Jesus, with Caesar or with Jesus. And so often we fade into the crowds. We wash our hands. We run away until Jesus is left alone. He's left all alone in silence, with the only words that he will say is, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, this would never be happening. But my kingdom's not of this world. For this reason I was born. For this purpose, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And so we get to the point of the matter. Truth. Jesus has come to bear witness to the truth, and yet what he does is unreasonable. Where is Brad's success in life if this is truth, that Jesus must die? He gives up all power. When everyone else is vying for power, Jesus gives it all up. He comes into this world to do this, showing that this is the only way we can know objectively and absolutely what the truth is, because Jesus has come from God. And he gives up all power in heaven and on earth to go to the cross for our sins, for the truth of who we really are, our selfishness, our struggle. So the truth is hidden. It cannot be proven. In our Bible class, we've been trying to get after this. What do you say to someone who says, well, you have your truth and I have mine? Or who says, it's just your opinion? Or why should God matter at all, like Brad? The truth is, we can't prove it. We can't argue or reason our way. And if it was, it would just be another kingdom of this world. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's something not to be proven, but to be believed, to be witnessed, to be listened to, that all truth would be hidden in the cross and resurrection, the truth about sin, about right and wrong, about God and the devil, about heaven and hell. It's all there in this crucial moment of Jesus' death. And it makes no sense to us because it tells us that right and wrong are not under our control. It's not up to us to decide what's right and what's wrong, or why we should go to heaven and another person should not. That's why Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our report?" In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah asks that question, who has believed our report? And he goes on to describe what's happening on the cross. How he has no form, no likability. How he's not beautiful. And when we see him, there's no particular value to him, just like what Pilate saw. But when we see him, we see what God is doing. That he was bruised for our sins. He was disciplined for our iniquities. It was God's choice and pleasure to put him to death for our sins. And Isaiah just doesn't know if anyone is left who will believe this. That all truth flows through Jesus. What will you believe when you read those four letters? Above his head, there stands a plaque, right? I-N-R-I. Do you know what it means? It means Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the point is not that he claimed to be the King of the Jews, but that he actually was. And that all scriptures have come together for this purpose and point. To prove Jesus as the King of the Jews, God's chosen Son, who was sent to bring us truth. He's powerless in death, and yet in his resurrection, all power is given to him, so that he overthrows our power. He overthrows our control of this world and all that's happening. He overthrows the devil. That's what I-N-R-I means. It's God's success. It's the place where his kingdom comes, his will is done, and he speaks truth to us. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.